Good morning, church family. My name is Leslie Pitts. If you are able, please stand with me to read God's word together. And he called his 12 disciples together and began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. He told them to take nothing for their journey except a walking stick, no food, no traveler's bag, no money. He allowed them to wear sandals, but not to take a change of clothes. Wherever you go, he said, stay in the same house until you leave town. But if any place refuses to welcome you or listen to you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned these people to their fate. So the disciples went out, telling everyone they met not to repent of their sins and turn to God. And they cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and the will to obey. Amen.
Hey guys, my name is Blake. I'm happy to get to bring the message this morning and speak to this passage. This is just the next in a series. We've been in a series in the Gospel of Mark. We're calling it Remarkable. The journey continues. And one of the things that struck me about this series is you get kind of a glimpse, you're beginning to get kind of a glimpse of almost what felt like a curriculum on Jesus's part for the disciples. He wasn't just doing these miracles. He wasn't just preaching these sermons for the benefit of those that he dealt with, but he was doing it to teach the disciples, to show them. And they've been following him along so far around the Sea of Galilee, watching him do these things, listening to the things that he said. And today we get to a kind of an inflection point, a pivot. Today we get to a really powerful point of him saying, now you guys do it. It's your turn. You've watched me do it long enough. I think it goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway, that all of us as Christ followers are called to go out. There's a kind of a cycle, if you will, a rhythm or a routine to following Jesus. There's coming in, gathering together, being filled, and then going out and dispersing and being sent out, and then coming back in together again, and then going out again. And that rhythm, that cycle, if you will, is just a natural part of what it means to follow Jesus. And so I think it goes without saying that we're all called to do that, but just in case, let me read to you what Jesus said right before he left this place. We call it the Great Commission. It's Matthew chapter 28. Beginning with verse 18, Jesus came and he told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So if that's true, if all of us, in some sense, are constantly being sent out into our families, into our communities, into our workplaces, onto our campuses, wherever you go when you leave this place, if all of us are being sent out, then today's passage really should cause us, I think, to ask some important questions about that process, some important questions, some large questions about my being sent out. Maybe better questions than the ones that we usually ask. And let's be honest, if you've ever been on a short-term mission trip, you know the questions I'm talking about. You know the questions that we ask. We want to know, well, what's the climate going to be? And how should I dress? And what all should I take? I want to be prepared for every contingency. And who else is going? I want to know who else is going. Will I enjoy being with these people or not? Are these people that I want to hang out with? And what about the people that we're going to see? Are they going to receive me? Are they going to be friendly? Do they even speak my language? And if not, then what am I going to do about that? And let's talk about the food. Can we just talk about the food real quick? Because I can take things. I can take snacks with me if the food's not going to be to my liking, and that's okay. I just need to be prepared for that. And will my cell phone work? Because if my cell phone won't work, that's a problem. I need to be able to call home. Is there even going to be Wi-Fi where we're going to be? I would like to know that. These are the kinds of the questions, and you're smiling because you know they're true. You know I'm right about this. These are the questions that we tend to ask ourselves when we're going out on a short-term mission trip. And being on mission with God isn't just about short-term mission trips. So let's move beyond those questions. Let's imagine, what if this passage is talking about is not just a short-term mission trip like Pastor Danny's on right now, with the perfect pastoral illustration of today's passage. What if it's more than a short-term mission trip? What if there is this sense that God has an opinion about every place I go and every job that I take and every place that I live? What if that's a part of being sent out? Well, then we have different questions, right? How much am I going to make? How often are they going to pay me? What kind of house am I going to get to live in? What kind of car am I going to get to drive? What about my kids? What schools do they get to go to? What schools are the best schools? All of those are the kinds of the questions that we tend to ask when we broaden this and we start thinking about maybe being sent out is more than just a short-term mission trip. And as important as those questions are, there may just be some even larger, bigger questions, better questions that we can ask, that we should ask. And I believe that today's passage asks us to ask better questions. So let's talk about those. Today's passage is Jesus' instructions to those he's sending out. It provides a great lesson for us this morning. Now, let me just say, Jesus' instructions are hard. They're hard for us. I think they were hard for them. I think these were very challenging instructions for the disciples. But they're instructions that I think are designed to cause us to stop and process and ask some larger questions. Today's passage that we're looking at in Mark is also recorded in Luke and in Matthew. Mark's and Luke's renditions of this instruction are pretty short. Good for you, right? Today we're in Mark. The longer instruction is in Matthew. And if you want to see kind of a more detailed version of this, you can read Matthew's account. It's very detailed. Matthew gave us great detail about this account. But let's just look at the passage again, and let's notice that there are three areas, from the way I read this, there are three areas that Jesus is challenging us to ask some harder questions. And the first area is what I would call questions about our self-reliance. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts. And they could wear sandals, but don't put on two tunics. I love that he sent them out in pairs. I love our children's sermon. From the beginning, he was showing that this whole ministry that he's calling them to is not an alone thing. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. All of us are going to do this together. We're going to do this in community with one another. I once heard Francis Chan, when he was pastoring a church here in the United States, he's not pastoring anymore, but when he was pastoring a church here in the United States, I once heard him describe his vision for discipleship in his church. And here's what he said. He said, I long for and pray for a day when God could take any member of my church, any member of my congregation, and pluck them out of our congregation and drop them anywhere in the world on any patch of land with just them and a Bible. And within a year or two, there would be a body of believers gathering around that Bible, studying it together and worshiping together. What an amazing vision. What an amazing vision to be able to take any church member from a church, drop them in Timbuktu, and check in on them a year or two later with just a Bible, and check in on them a year or two later, and there'll be a church that is gathering there, a group of believers that are gathering there. That kind of vision requires total dependence on God. rather than depending on my own skill set or my own abilities. But that's what we tend to do, I think. I think that our tendency is to want to ask myself, well, what am I equipped for? What am I good at? What can I do? What can I bring to the table? What will I be used for? We ask ourselves, what can I resource, right? I think that we have an unhealthy tendency in that regard to depend on ourselves and our own abilities rather than on God. Paul said it. He said, it's in my weaknesses that I'm the strongest, that I'm the most useful to God. Now, I think that we, particularly in the Western culture, I think that we have taken this idea of self-reliance, and I think it has become, in my opinion, a bit of an addiction to us. And if any of you are familiar with the way addiction works in your life, addiction's not a complicated thing. It's something that you know is bad for you. You know it's wrong, and you know it's bad, and yet you just continue to lean into it and continue to choose it, even though it's taking you down a bad path. Any of our friends who have ever been through a support or recovery program know the very first step in addiction recovery is admitting, I have a problem. And I can't fix it by myself. I have a problem, and I can't fix it by myself. Isn't that the first step of following Jesus? Isn't that the way following Jesus begins? It begins with this understanding that I can't do this. I can't do this without Jesus. Jesus would say it this way in John chapter 15 when he was talking to his disciples about getting them ready for this process of going out eventually on their own after Jesus is gone for good from this from his physical form in the earth. He was getting them ready for that, and he said to them, you guys are like branches. I'm the vine, and you're the branches. And apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You've got to abide in me and have me abiding in you so that you can bear fruit. That's what it's going to be required. And so this idea of being sent out is all about depending upon the Lord. It's all about depending upon him and his resources, his strength, and his authority, and it's not about me at all. But I do think that we struggle with that. I think that the idea of self-reliance has been so ingrained in us that we have a hard time getting around it. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. And yet for a variety of reasons, most of us not only tend to depend upon our own understanding, but we cling to our own understanding and our own abilities. Self-reliance is almost become a part of the American way, if you will. It's a part of our Western culture. It's not so much a part of the Eastern culture, which is extremely community-driven, but it's this individual, I can do this on my own, is an addiction for us. So, does that mean we don't plan at all? Does that mean, is Jesus saying to the disciples, when any time from now on for the rest of your life, you shouldn't ever do any strategic planning, you should never do any getting together and planning? No, that's not what he's saying at all. In fact, Jesus would say in other places, he would say, what kind of a person sets out to build something without stopping first and counting the costs? Of course you plan. Of course you count the costs. So Jesus isn't warning us here about planning ahead. That's actually a good thing. It's an okay thing to plan ahead. But he is teaching us that once you've planned, as you go, you rely on God. Maybe you plan as if it is up to you, but once you start going, you rely on the Lord. He seems to be calling us to step into this tension between planning ahead on the one hand and relying on the Lord as we go out. And so it calls us to some harder questions. Here are some harder questions that maybe we should be asking. As I walk, am I learning to rely more and more on God rather than on my own understanding? Am I learning that? Am I showing progress there where I'm relying more and more on Him? Or is self-reliance really an addiction in my life? Am I addicted to self-reliance? How about this one? Am I living my life following Jesus as if I do not have access to his power? Am I living as if my every endeavor is up to my own agenda and my own abilities and my own resources? How about this one? Am I teaching the next generation of Christ followers to depend on Jesus, or am I teaching them to depend on themselves? These are the larger questions. These are some of the more difficult questions that I think this passage is calling on us to ask. But there's a second category, and it's questions about our comfort, about our comfort. He said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. What's that about? I think it's about this. First of all, he knows that in that culture where hospitality is a huge, huge value, it's still like that in the Middle East. Hospitality is an enormous value in the Middle East. And so no one would ever allow a stranger to come into their village and not take them in. And it's not, there's no unwritten rules about how long you can stay there. You're taking them in as long as they need housing. And so that's the culture there. Jesus knew that. He knew that he could depend upon that. But here's what he was worried about. You get into a village, somebody takes you in because you're a stranger and that's what you do. But then you begin healing people. And then you begin casting out demons and you begin performing miracles and you begin saying things that are wise, that are amazing. And you begin preaching and you begin calling people to repentance. And just like happened with Jesus in Capernaum, it's not that far down the road that you become kind of popular. You're the guy that can heal. You're the guy that can cast out demons. And all of a sudden, you have all kinds of invitations. Oh, come stay at my house. The wealthy people begin coming out of the woodwork, and they're, come stay at my house. You'll be much more comfortable in my house. I've got a lot nicer spread for you, and you'll be happier there. And what Jesus is just saying to them is, no, 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 no. You stay in the house of the person who invited you in when they didn't know anything about you. And you stay there until you're finished with that village. Because ultimately, this exercise that I'm sending you guys out on really isn't about your comfort. You know that, right? It has nothing to do with your comfort level. That's what he's saying to them when he says this. Our takeaway here is simple. Following Jesus isn't about our comfort. It never was. It never has been. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. But Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in. Birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. Well, that's his way of saying to that person, no, wait, 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 no. Don't follow me if what you're after is comfort, because there is no comfort in where we're going. There's no comfort in following. It's not about your comfort. You've got to get over that attitude if you really want to follow me. I might go so far as to wonder if for those of us here in the U.S., if comfort has become, dare I say it, a bit of an idol for us. We spend a lot of resources on our comfort. We get very serious very quickly when people start messing with our air conditioning or our cushioned seats, or our Wi-Fi, or our coffee bars, or our digital screens, or our children's playgrounds. We get very serious very quickly. And I just can't help but wonder if we're really asking the right questions. I wonder what anyone from the early church would think if they came into any of our churches in America today and looked around. I don't have to wonder what our friends from other countries think, our Christian friends from other countries when they come into our churches and look around. I don't have to wonder. I hear it. You hear it too. They're like, oh my word, look at this. And I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying there are bigger questions that we should be asking than questions about our comfort. It seems to me that's what Jesus is doing here. He's causing us to ask some larger questions, some bigger questions than questions about our comfort. Here's some. How about this? As I consider God's next assignment for me, how important should my comfort and convenience be in my decision making? Is comfort an idol in my life? Am I making it an idol in my family's life? As I help raise the next generation of Christ followers, what am I teaching them about their own comfort and convenience? Yeah, it seems to me that these are some of the larger questions that we should be asking ourselves. And there's one other category. There's self-reliance, there's comfort, and then there are questions about our delayed obedience. I'm so inspired by the way this passage finishes. Look what it says. He says, "And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that's on your feet as a testimony against them." And then they went out and they proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out demons and they anointed with oil many who were sick and they healed them. Guys, this was early enough in Jesus' ministry and in his curriculum with these disciples. This is early enough so that when he said that, I have to believe that a lot of them looked at him with this kind of a, wait, what? You want us to what? These were not preachers. These were not seminary students. Some of them were probably not even scriptural students. This is fishermen, tax collectors, right? And Jesus is saying, all right, you guys have been following along. You've been watching me for months now. You've watched me cast out demons. You've watched me heal people. You've heard me preach. Go do it. You can do this. I have to believe that there was just this press pause moment in all of them of, I'm not so sure about that, Jesus. We're not ready for that yet. You've skipped a lot in the curriculum. This is way too soon for this. I have to believe that. And yet, they did it. For all of us, once the calling is clear, the time to go is now. But we all have our reasons for not, don't we? We all have our excuses. We all can come up with lots of reasons why this isn't quite the right time for me to be going out and doing this kind of thing. That time will come. I'm sure, Jesus, that time will be there maybe next year, maybe even next month, but not today. I got a lot going on right now. There's a lot on my plate right now. Jesus dealt with that too. There were other places in his ministry when people had those kinds of attitudes. Back to Luke chapter 9, which I read from earlier. Jesus said to another person, come with me, come follow me. And the man agreed, but he said, well, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. Another person said, well, yes, Lord, I will follow you. But first, let me say goodbye to my family. And Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Guys, these are hard sayings from Jesus. What do we do with those? How do we handle those? Well, I think that at the very least, they cause us to ask some larger questions than will there be Wi-Fi? They call us to ask bigger questions than, well, how much am I going to get paid in that job? There are such larger questions we should be asking about our delayed obedience. All of us, as Christ followers, are on mission. It's why when you got your eternity in place, God didn't take you right then and there to heaven. He left you here. So our salvation is not just about having fire insurance. It's not just about our eternity. It's about what we're going to do with the rest of our life. That's the reason he left us here. All of us are called to this coming in and going out and coming in and our going out. All of us are. All of us. We all are supposed to be helping our friends and our family and our coworkers know about the only cure that exists for the brokenness of this world. We've got it. We've got the cure. All of us have this responsibility. So whatever my reason is for not starting yet, it probably doesn't sound all that compelling to Jesus. Let me just say that again. Whatever my reason is for not doing this, it probably doesn't sound all that compelling to Jesus. So here are the larger questions. Do I actually believe that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Am I really listening for surprising possibilities to which God might be calling me? Am I even listening for them? Am I teaching the next generation this critical cycle of coming in and going out and coming in and going out? And if I have not started yet, why not? What am I waiting for? These are the harder questions, the larger questions. Questions about our self-reliance, questions about our comfort, questions about our delayed obedience. What am I waiting for? Will you pray with me? Teach us these questions, Lord. Teach us this process, this difficult process of holding these questions with open palms before you and allowing you to speak into these questions. Teach us this process, Father, of coming in and going out. Teach us what the going out looks like and what it entails, and teach us these larger questions. Father, we love you. We love your word and we love its place in our lives. We want to answer these questions with you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.